Mark chapter 1. I want us to read Mark chapter 1. Let us all hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, when it speaks there about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's something that happens whenever a person is saved. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks there of being baptized by the Spirit into the church. It's not speaking about water baptism, but it's a spiritual baptism that takes place when a person trusts Christ as Savior. They become a part of the church, a part of the body, and Christ is the head of the body. So that's what it means when it says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Last week, I had to take the car to the centre for the MOT test. Here's a wee teaser for you, by the way. Do you ever wonder what the letters MOT stand for? Maybe you're not like me and your brain doesn't work like that. But sometimes I wonder about these letters, abbreviations, what they stand for. So curiosity killed the cat, as they say. And curiosity got the better of me this past week and I looked it up. But maybe you already know it and you're saying, well, surely you know that. Why did you even have to look it up? But apparently it means Ministry of Transport Test. The Ministry of Transport Test. So anyway, we had to go for the test. And, you know, as I sat just watching the car being tested, the one thing that stood out and that struck me was that it was a rigorous test. The MOT test today is very rigorous. There's no stone left unturned. And every part of the vehicle is tested and inspected. And there's all kinds of machinery and all kinds of gadgets in the test center to test the vehicle. You know, whenever I was leaving the test center, and yes, you'd be glad to hear that the car passed the test, yeah. But as I was leaving the center, my thoughts turned to the test that our beloved Savior went through. Because he was tested. And my, what a rigorous test he went through. What a rigorous inspection he went through that day. We've read about it already in Mark chapter 1. How in verse 13 we read, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. I want us to think today about the temptation of Christ. The wonderful news that I have for you today is that he passed the test. He passed the test with flying colors. The tempter came to him But he didn't give in. We've already explained that to the children today. Jesus conquered. He triumphed over the tempter. But it's sad, you know, that we can't always say that, can we? You know, the reality, and I must admit that as far as I'm concerned, personally speaking now you can be honest before the Lord as well, but personally speaking, I have to admit that this is an area where I fail more often than I succeed. The area of temptation. We fail in this area more often than we succeed. Therefore, we need help. And we need help from the one who conquered temptation, the one who passed the test in the wilderness, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, the good news is that He is able to help us when we're tempted. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we read that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is to be tempted. And therefore, in Hebrews 2, verse 18, the writer could say, wherefore he is able also to succor them that are tempted. Do you know that word succor? You know what it means? When you think about a little child, and that little child is in this particular situation, and it needs help from its parent, and it cries out and shouts out, Daddy, help me! Mommy, come and help me! That's what the word succor means. That's the picture, the image that's created for us with that word succor. It's the idea of a little child calling to the parent for help. And the parent comes to the child and succors the child. Friends, every one of us face temptations. That's just part of the package, as they say. And we need help when temptation comes. Well, I'm glad that we can cry out to the Lord for help when the tempter comes. Now, maybe you say, well, what if you're in a crowd or you're in the office or in the shop floor or wherever you work, your place of employment? So you can't shout out and pray audibly then to the Lord. Well, you can pray quietly, silently in your heart. Just send up a cry to the Lord, to the one at God's right hand who overcame the tempter. And you can just say, Lord, help me. This temptation is too strong for me. The tempter has come. And Lord, if you leave me on my own, he'll defeat me. The tempter will overcome me and I'll be defeated. And I'll fail. Lord, I need you to come and succor me. Thank God we can do that. Oh, how we need the Savior to succor us in the hour of temptation. We need His help. You know, I was thinking about this contest, if you like. This confrontation in the wilderness between Jesus Christ and Satan. And I began to think about the arena where this great contest took place. The arena. You take a boxing match or a wrestling match, there's always the arena. Whether it's the Odyssey Arena or whether it's some other stadium, some other venue. If you're into boxing, you know about the venues in America. Madison Square Garden is probably the most famous boxing arena in the United States, where some of the greatest fights in boxing history have taken place. There's the arena. What about the arena here in Mark chapter 1? It's the wilderness, the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And this is a very important word here, the word wilderness. This arena, this place. You think about the children of Israel in the Old Testament. I didn't realize, but this morning the lesson for the Sunday school was the children of Israel in the wilderness. It's amazing how the Lord dovetails things together. But we were teaching the children this morning how that the Israelites in the wilderness, they failed. Oh, when the hour of temptation came, they grumbled, they murmured, they wanted to stone Moses. When temptation came to them, they failed miserably. Ah, but we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was in the wilderness, He succeeded. He triumphed. When the tempter came, the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. Think about Adam in the Garden of Eden, in paradise. You know, Adam had everything going for him. A perfect environment. Every possible kind of food that he could ever have wanted. It was the most beautiful environment. It was the ideal home, we could say. But what happened? Adam and Eve fell flat on their face. They failed. Oh, they were in the paradise of God, but they failed. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't in a paradise. He was in the wilderness. He was in that desert area between Jerusalem and Jericho in the south of Israel. My, what a barren, desolate place. We're told that the wild beasts were with him. My, there was no paradise there. It was the most unpleasant, the most difficult environment to be in. But what happened? He conquered. He triumphed. He was in this arena in the wilderness, but he did what Adam couldn't do. He did what Eve couldn't do. He did what Israel in the wilderness couldn't do. He triumphed. And he's the champion. You see, whenever you've got a boxing match, a wrestling match, you've got the champion, isn't that right? I want to tell you today, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great champion. He's the champion who won the victory over Satan. You know how they sometimes talk about some great boxer? He's the undisputed champion of the world. Undisputed. That means he has won all the belts that there are to win. There's all the different divisions in the sport. But this undisputed champion, he has won in every area. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the undisputed champion. In every battle that he fought, he won. No one has ever defeated him. No one has ever triumphed over him. No one has ever got the better of him. Satan has tried time and time again to defeat him, but he has never defeated him. Aren't you glad, Christian, that you're trusting in a Savior like that? It does not give great comfort to us as believers today that we're trusting in the champion, the greatest champion of all. You see, we're told about this champion in the very first verse of Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's who he is. My, the devil met his match whenever the Son of God took the field. Whenever the Son of God went into the battlefield, the devil had met his match. He was coming face to face with the great champion, the undisputed champion of the universe. But you know how sometimes they not only talk about some boxer being the undisputed champion, but he's the undefeated champion. You know, these the MC in the boxing match with the microphone. He say, calls out the name of such and such a boxer. He's the undisputed, the undefeated champion of the world. So and so. Well, the Lord Jesus is the undefeated champion. No one has ever defeated him. Not only did Satan try to defeat him, but you find that the religious leaders tried to defeat him. They tried to trick him. Time and time again, we read of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. They all turned against Jesus. And they tried to trip him up. They tried to catch him in his words. They tried to find fault with him. They tried to expose him. I suppose, if you like, we're going back to the test analogy. Jesus was tested, rigorously tested, severely tested, but he was never defeated. There was no flaw found in him. He didn't fail in any area. He was defeated in no area. He's the undefeated champion. That's the one that we preach today. That's the one we will preach tonight if God spares us. That's the one that we must always preach. We must always preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must always preach Christ crucified. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's always the role of the church. It's the ministry of the church to preach Christ. We must tell men and women about the great champion, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh, you've got the arena. It was the wilderness. You've got the champion, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, undisputed, undefeated. Do you need your sins forgiven today? Come to the champion. Come to the one who conquered over Satan, sin, and hell and the grave. Come to him today. Do you need to come back to him? Have you wandered from him? Oh, he's the champion. You can come back to him. He has power to save. He's power to restore. He's power to keep. Are you going through a trial at the present time? Are you weak and weary? Thank God the champion is on your side. You know what it's like in the wrestling. Whenever I was a wee lad, a wee nipper, we used to love to watch the wrestling on a Saturday afternoon. And boy, you know, whenever Big Daddy was against Giant Haystacks, you thought Christmas had come. And my, you love to see the wrestlers go at it. And of course, Big Daddy would always come out on top. But you know how it is in wrestling. There's the tag team, isn't there? And whenever one of the wrestlers is far through and he's about to hit the canvas, he can reach out and he can tag his partner. And my, maybe there's some wimp of a wrestler and he's up against Giant Haystacks. But if he can reach out and touch Big Daddy's hand and tag him, Big Daddy comes into the ring, it's a different story. Friends, we have got a champion in our corner. And we can go to him, we can depend on him to help us to fight the battle for us. Yes, Jesus Christ is the great champion. But let me mention for a moment or two the challenger. The challenger. See, there was someone who came to challenge Christ in the wilderness that day. In verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Satan. Satan came three times to tempt Jesus. Three different temptations. First temptation, of course, we're told in Matthew and Luke's account, we're told that Satan tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. He had been fasting for 40 days. If you ask a doctor how you should break a fast, he will not tell you to eat solid food. You've got to break the fast with liquid. Never break a prolonged fast with solid food. Start off by taking on board liquids. But that's not what Satan told Jesus to do. You turn the stones into bread, Lord. Oh, just eat up. Could it be that he wanted to destroy Christ? He wanted the Savior to die? I think that's very likely. Why would Satan want to kill Jesus? Because Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was going to the cross. And the one place that Satan did not want Jesus Christ to arrive at was the cross of Calvary. And from his first breath in Bethlehem's manger, the devil did everything in his power to destroy Christ. He did everything in his power to stop the Son of God getting to the old rugged cross and laying down his life for you and for me. And Satan knows fine rightly what he's doing here. And he says, now, Lord, if you're the Son of God and if you're the Creator, you go right ahead. You turn those stones into bread. And, Lord, you just eat up because I'm concerned about your welfare. I don't want you to starve, Lord. But the reality was he wanted to kill the Lord. Move on, second temptation. We find that Matthew chapter 4, the second temptation, we read verse 5 of Matthew 4. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Cast yourself down, Lord. Could it be that the devil wanted Jesus to throw himself off the top of the temple? And by the way, you're talking about 450 feet high. So, you know, think about that, work that out. 450 feet from the top of the temple. And Satan is trying to get Jesus to throw himself, to cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Could it be that he wants the Lord to die at the bottom, to fall to his death? If I can only get him to eat this, to turn the stones into bread and eat the bread, he'll die. If I can only get him to throw himself off the temple and fall to his death, then there'll be no cross, no Calvary, no shed blood, no redemption for sinners in new buildings. Can you see the policy of the devil? I mean, is it not true what Jesus said in John chapter 10? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, that's the truth, but there's not many people seem to understand it today. You'd almost think that it was Jesus who had come to destroy. But you see, the Bible says that's not true because the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It's the devil who comes to destroy. The devil wants to destroy your life, but he wants, more importantly, to destroy your soul. Jesus wants to give you life and life more abundantly. Why on earth would you hold out against him? Oh, I often lie awake at night wondering why people say no to Christ. It often perplexes Christians why any dear sinner, backslider would stay away from this wonderful Lord. If only people realize that it's Satan who wants to destroy. And he'll destroy folk one way or another. He destroys some people through religion. He destroys other people through, atheism. I mean, the devil has different ways to destroy people. But, I mean, he doesn't mind what the method is, as long as in the end they're destroyed. Oh, what about the spectators at this great contest? We're told that the wild beasts were there. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. He was with the wild beasts. You know, that tells me that those wild beasts didn't attack him. If it had been me or you in the wilderness, they would most certainly have attacked us. We'd have been dinner for the lions and the bears and the other animals. But not Jesus. Why is that? Because he's the Creator. And not only because he's the Creator and the very creatures know their Creator, but you see, Jesus is also called the last Adam. The last Adam. You remember, you can read it when you go home, Genesis chapter 2. It tells us there that the Lord brought the animals to Adam. Adam gave them their names. Sin hadn't entered into God's creation. There was no conflict between the animal kingdom and mankind. And the animals came past Adam and were perfectly friendly to him. And you see, Jesus here, he's the last Adam. The wild beasts are with him. They know he's the last Adam, the one who has come. Oh, Adam failed in the garden. But here's the Lord Jesus, the last Adam. He didn't fail. He's triumphed. The wild beasts were there. The angels were there spectating. They were looking on, watching on as the Savior went toe to toe with the devil in this great combat. The angels were there, and it says that the angels came and ministered unto him. You know, as believers, we have angels that minister to us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that the angels are ministering spirits for Christians. The angels are the servants of God to guard, to protect, to be with those who are the children, the redeemed of the Lord, his blood-washed people. There's so much delusion today about the angels. People think they've guardian angels when they don't. You know, the reality is that unless we're saved, unless we're born again, we do not have a guardian angel. But if we are saved today, then the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encampeth around about us and delivereth us. So you've got the arena. You've got the champion. You've got the challenger. Yes, also there's the spectators. What about the result? The result of this great fight? You know how whenever the boxing comes to the end, the match is over, and the fighters, they go back to the corner for a few minutes, and then the master of ceremonies comes out, and he announces the result. Well, what about the result? Well, I believe we could call this result in the wilderness a stoppage. The fight was stopped. Because we read there in we read in Matthew chapter 4, if you notice what it tells us in verse 11, Matthew 4:11, then the devil leaveth him. Then the devil leaveth him. The fight was stopped. The referee stepped in, no more. Stoppage. But you see, the devil came back again. If I can put it like this, the devil wanted a rematch. The devil, you know, wasn't wise enough just to leave it and say, I'm defeated, the Son of God is too strong for me, he'll always defeat me, I'll never get the better of him. The devil wasn't wise enough to do that. But he comes back to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes back whenever Jesus is hanging on the cross. He wants his rematch. Then the result's different. Because whenever the devil and Jesus entered the ring at Calvary's cross, it was a knockout. Whenever the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days later when he rose again, the devil suffered a knockout blow. And you see, as we finish today, we've got to ask the question, why did Jesus go through the temptation? Why did Jesus Christ have to be tempted? That's a very important question to consider as we finish. Well, first, there's 2 reasons. First of all, Jesus had to be tempted so that he could be an example to you and me whenever we're tempted as Christians. You see, think about Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit, and he was filled with the Word of God. Friends, there's a practical lesson for us. If we are to overcome temptation, we also need to be filled with the Spirit of God and filled with the Word of God. I referred earlier to the baptism of the Spirit. That's different from being filled with the Spirit. Sometimes people confuse the two. The baptism of the Spirit and the being filled with the Spirit are two completely different things. As we've already made clear, the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place when a person is saved, when a person is converted. At that moment, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into the church. But you see, being filled with the Spirit, that's something that happens after, later on down the line. And we need to be filled with the Spirit as Christians. And we need to be filled with the Word of God. That's why we should come to the house of God on a Sunday, a Thursday night, or whenever the Word of God is proclaimed in our own quiet time. We need to study the Word of God because the tempter will come. So Jesus was tempted to be an example for us. But if we leave it there, we have missed the point entirely. Because the second reason why Jesus had to be tempted is the most important reason by far. Jesus Christ had to be tempted in order to provide salvation for us. In order that he could provide for us perfect righteousness. It wouldn't have been enough if Jesus had just come down from the sky on Good Friday and died and, you know, went into the grave and then Sunday rose again and went back to heaven. It wouldn't have been enough. He had to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Do you know why? To prove that he was the sinless Son of God. To prove for all to see, to display and to show for all the world to see that he was able to be the Savior. Friends, we need a sinless Savior. We need someone who's spotless to depend upon for eternity. And that's why Jesus had to be tempted. And he was tempted for you. And because he was tempted for you, he has a perfect, spotless righteousness that he offers to you today. He's able to pay your debt, the debt of sin. You're in the red today, we could say. You're in the red, dear soul. But Jesus can come along and pay your debt, wipe out the debt. But, you know, to be in heaven with the Lord forever, you not only have got to have your debt wiped out, the debt of sin, but you've got to have a credit balance. So Jesus comes to you today and he says, I can not only pay your debt, but I can give you a deposit. I can put a deposit in your spiritual bank account and I can give you my righteousness, my perfect righteousness. And you can enter in through the pearly gates someday because of that. Oh, why was he there as the bearer of sin if on Jesus thy guilt was not laid? Why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood, if his dying thy death has not paid? We are healed by his stripes, wouldst thou add to the word? And he is our righteousness made. The best robe of heaven he bids thee to wear. Oh, couldst thou be better arrayed?